All right, so like I told the kids, we're going to talk about self-control today. When I first, I might come at this a little different than what you typically think. But first, I have a story to share. So all of you know, Roger and I raised goats. We have 29 right now, but we started back in 2018, we just had four. We wanted to clear the brush out of a patch of woods, and we thought that getting goats would be a good way to do that. When we bought the goats, the fence around the woods wasn't quite finished yet. So we put the goats in a section of the barn. And after a month or two, we finally had the fence finished. And we're ready to move the goats into the pasture of the fence. For those of you who don't know, Roger and I, we live back a lane. As you go back a lane, there's a field on either side. There's a house where Roger's nephew lives. Then a section of the yard, then the barn. And we live across the driveway from the barn. In the driveway, the lane was actually, it used to be a road that went straight through and came out the wood down here below this church, back in horse and buggy days. But anyhow, our house sits across from the barn, faces the barn, it doesn't actually face the hard road. So we're ready to move these goats out. And the section of fence was beside the yard, between the house and the barn. It's behind the yard, but anyway. Anyway, we wanted to move the goats from the barn to the field, and I'm guessing it's probably distance of 60, 70 feet, I'm not sure how far it is. And we had enough gates to line up on one side, but we only had one gate left. So we lined up our two pickups, our four-wheeler, and I think a UTV, and I suggested going back to the farm, the dairy farm, to get more gates. Roger, in one of his wiser moments, says that we can just stand and cover that area. And I'm guessing that was a distance of 20 to 30 feet, I'm not sure, but it was a little bit of space to cover. There were three of us. Anyhow, so we're standing there. Roger goes in the pen, he drives the goats out. There's only four of them. And they come out of the barn, okay. And they stop and look at the open gate where they're supposed to go, into the field. And then they look at the yard behind us. They head toward the yard. And we're waving our arms and trying to haze them the direction they're supposed to go, going side to side, and they don't want to go. Finally, one gets by us. Then a second one gets by us into the yard, so we just left the other two go so they're all together. We discuss what to do, and then we're going to make a wide circle around these goats and drive them back, which usually works with cats. I don't think we took 10 steps, and they take off out of the yard, up across the driveway or the lane, up into the yard in front of our house, and around the back of our house. Now there's a wheat field that comes around our house, like up curls around the back of our house. So anyhow, Roger, he starts running. When the goats take off, he starts running. He gets them headed around the back of the house. And I went the other side of the house, then I'm going to cut them off and head them back to the direction they need to be going. I didn't make it. So now they're in the corner of the yard where the wheat field is. And Carrie had thought he was helping us, his nephew's wife. She was helping us, and she thought to get a bucket of feed to try and entice them back to where they go. And she rattles the bucket. And the Billy, he actually started to go to where he was supposed to. The nannies don't move, so he stops. And they're in the corner of this yard. This is late June. The wheat's probably about thigh high. It's ready to harvest. And they're standing there and don't know what to do. And we're trying to figure out the best way to get them back. Finally, one nanny, she puts her head up, looks out over the wheat field, and takes off in the wheat field. So these are by now holy goats. They were that well blessed. Anyhow, Roger, he's had enough. He hops from the four-wheeler, takes off out the lane, comes around the fence road through the wheat field, chasing them back to where they need to be. They head back through the yard, across the driveway, through the other yard, and I think they're going to go in the barn where they were, where they're familiar with. They go in the pasture where they were supposed to go in the first place. Now, you might say, what does a story about four ornery goats have to do with self-control? Think about how I ended that story. The goats went where they were supposed to go all along, not the area they were familiar with. And I'm not calling myself or anybody here a goat. But how many times do we go away from a right relationship with God only to need to be led back to where He wants us to be? We tend to want to do our own thing instead of what God wants us to do. When we do our own thing and not what God wants, we're not exercising self-control or living a godly, upright life as instructed in the book, in our lesson from the book of Titus. As Christians, we have a wonderful and very thorough instruction manual on how God wants us to live. The Bible contains many verses and passages instructing us how to maintain a right relationship with God. Our lesson from Exodus is probably the most well-known set of instructions, but there are many more, probably hundreds. In Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And from Matthew 22, Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And from James 1, My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Philippians 4, Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. 1 Thessalonians, Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. These are just a few of the instructions on how to live and maintain a right relationship with God. So why do we so often go astray from how we as believers ought to be living? When we first covered this chapter, I immediately thought of addiction and anger. There are two common things that people often lose control of in their daily lives. But there are many other things that draw us away from living as God wants us to. And I kind of lump these things into two categories, not anger and addiction, but desire and pride. Desire and pride are broader causes of the human condition that lead us off the path that we should be on in our walk with Christ. And our desires, or we call them our appetites, are things that we often put ahead of God on our priority list. It is easy to fall into the trap of placing our wants, desires, and interests ahead of God's will for our life. Some things start so benign that we may not even realize that we're gradually losing control. An addiction, be it a chemical one, like nicotine, alcohol, or even hard drugs, or a behavioral one, like gambling, or even more base ones, rarely start with a person being fully dependent. The devil's much more sneaky in that. Instead, it usually starts more insidiously by trying something and then doing it more and more until we can't control it. That loss of self-control gradually happens over time. We likely know it's wrong, we probably try and hide it, but however it starts, the end result is the same. Something besides God has taken priority in our life. It may progress to where it not only usurps our relationship with God, but it costs us family and friends. Our desires can lead us astray in different ways besides just addictive behaviors. We can place too much emphasis on our appearances as well. I don't just mean physical appearances. Well, if you're putting on makeup while you're driving down the road, you're probably not putting a very high priority on your neighbor. But appearances, we want to appear as something we aren't. We give a false impression of what we are and what we have. And in the end, when we do that, are we taking resources from God or even our family budget to give a false or what we think better impression rather than doing something out of a need? Another item that can be part of our desires to take us away from God is greed. Well, that's a big one, isn't it? How often do we see a new thing or a gadget and think, I want that, that looks cool. Or I need that, it'll save me 10 minutes doing this chore. Maybe it's not even a physical item, but we want more money. We want more power, money, things, whatever. Maybe we work more hours to get more. Does that take away time we could spend serving others? Maybe we even put less in the offering plate on Sunday morning, thinking we'll invest it and be more secure. But if we're not relying on God and following His will, are we really going to be better off? What about power? If we're in a position with some authority, do we often want to stretch that authority without thinking of the consequences for others? If we have a supervisor at our work that doesn't treat all employees the same but favors certain ones, we don't think that's fair. We don't think they're a good supervisor. Just a real big one, just look at politicians. They'll do what keeps them in power versus what is actually beneficial for their constituents. They peddle influence more than policies that are good for people. Their position becomes caring more about themselves and their power than caring about others. All of these things, addictions, appearance, greed, power, are things that can be and often are temptations that take priority over our relationship with God. We give in and lose control to our appetites and desires. But how does the Bible address dealing with temptation? In James 1, this is verses 12 through 15. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. God is faithful to us, and if we are faithful to Him, He will help us to stand firm against the temptations that so often hinder our spiritual life and growth. So we have the temptation of our desires that make us lose self-control, or as Peter says in his letter, stumble. But we also have our pride. Pride is an excessive belief in one's own abilities that interferes with an individual's recognition of the grace of God. Pride has been called the sin from which all other sins arise. Now, pride, in a mild context, can be a good thing. If we take pride in our work, we tend to do a good job. Now, we are often led to believe that our autonomy, our independence, our self-sufficiency is a good thing, and it can be. But we can also take that too far. It can become, who needs God? I have me. Tuning out God to rely on our own devices becomes our way, often without our realizing it is happening. The writer of Proverbs counsels against this. This is from Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and he will make your paths straight. Just as we place different characteristics that lead to sin under our desires, so it is with pride. And three that I think of is ego, anger, and our speech. All three of these can be pitfalls that we lose control of and can lead us astray. A while ago, I think I might have shared this story at Lent Table Talk, but I heard a story about a minister that visited an elderly member of their congregation, and during the course of the conversation, this lady, and she was a retired professional, she was older, and she says, "Pastor, I haven't sinned in the past year. I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. Man, do I have a ways to go." Sounds rather egotistical. And I sincerely hope that that lady was just raised with a somewhat different definition of sin than what we have, and that she didn't actually have that much pride in her own goodness. Now you may say, "I don't think that. I know that I fall short and stumble." How many of us here at some point have thought, "My words or actions aren't as harmful as that person's. I don't do as bad the thing as they do." Likely, we've all thought that. That's our ego leading us down the wrong path. Second is anger. We could probably do a whole sermon on this one. One interesting explanation that I found about anger states, "Anger is manifested in the individual who spurns love and opts instead for fury." When we get angry and lose our temper, it rarely, if ever, fixes the problem that caused the frustration, and it never draws us closer to God. Proverbs 29:11. "Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." Sometimes keeping a tight rein on our anger or temper seems like an impossible thing to do, but it's always the smartest thing to do. One extreme example of how our temper can lead to problems in a relationship with God, this was told by Dave Dalbert in an R3 session. I don't know how many here on the team remember this. Dave had been pastoring a church that was considering making a change, and I don't know if the change was painting the walls, the carpet, the change. They were changing something. And they held a meeting on the subject, and the subject was eliciting strong emotions, and the conversation was getting pretty heated. Dave, being the minister, was trying to lower the temperature in the room and quoted some scripture. One gentleman was so angry that he slammed his hands down on the table, stood up, and said, "I don't care what the Bible says, I want so-and-so." And he stormed out. This man's anger had him willing to go against God's word to make his point, and he wasn't willing to calm down and work out a difficult situation. And speech is the last item I want to touch on briefly. And again, we could do a whole sermon on speech, the implications of careless and hurtful speech, and the Bible references on those subjects. Not controlling our tongue often leads to hurting people and harming relationships. Scripture warns us about many different kinds of sinful speech: gossiping, lying, swearing on the name of God, slandering, false prophesying. None of these things lead us to a closer relationship with God or our friends and neighbors. So we've covered all these things that we need to exercise self-control in. In a practical sense, how do we do that? We may stay away from places and situations that we know present temptations. Maybe we say no thanks when we're invited to go out for drinks after work. Maybe we keep our conversations to a minimum with someone we know that likes to gossip. And maybe if it's a dependency problem, maybe we seek professional help. But the one thing that we all can do, in addition to the others, is have a devoted prayer life and turn what tempts us over to God. We don't need someone on a four-wheeler to chase us back to where we need to be. Maybe the best way to maintain our self-control is to give God complete control.